Happy Sabbath, church. The sermon title seemed like a good idea at the time. And then as I got into preparing it, I became less and less sure. So I ask that you pray for me this morning. I want to talk to you about one of my all-time favorite books of the Bible. And you often hear me say that I love a particular passage and that passage is my favorite, but let me tell you, the book of John is my favorite chapter. Let me say hello to some of my friends. I was actually pleasantly surprised when I came in this morning that there are a number of my friends from Fresno Westside who are here. And let me just say welcome to those of you that are here. Conversations with Jesus. Let us pray. Merciful Father, as we go into your word today, I ask that your Holy Spirit will come down. I ask, Lord, that you will give me your words to speak, that you will give me wisdom as I listen to your Holy Spirit and present this message to your people. But most of all, Father, I pray that their hearts will be blessed so that it can continue to be well with their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I had lunch with Marla. And she was not at my wedding. I had not yet met her when I got married. And we got to talking about my wedding. And I told her all the wonderful things that I could remember and how exciting it was and what the decorations looked like and what the flowers looked like. And I told her in as great a detail as I could, trying to convey my excitement about that day. And at the end of it, she said, "Now I have a picture of it." The Gospel of John tried to do exactly that. It was written at a time when all the people who had been eyewitnesses to Jesus' life had begun to die. As a matter of fact, most of them had already died. And there were just a handful of witnesses. And you had now another generation of Christians who were only hearing from these eyewitnesses about the life of Jesus and the impact that he had on the world. And so this gospel tries to capture, in essence, the life of Jesus to give the generation of people who would never meet him face to face and walk with him. It tried to give them a picture of who Jesus was. So it's really interesting that in the book of John, you don't find a great deal of miracles. The other three gospels tell you a lot about Jesus's healing and how Jesus would touch people and interact with them on a day-to-day basis. But a lot of those miracles are not in the Gospel of John. In the other Gospels, you find a focus on the 3.5 years that Jesus ministered and all the different areas that he visited and all these people that Jesus met. But the book of John only focuses on 20 days of Jesus' life. You find that the story of his birth, as miraculous as that was, the prophecies that pointed to his birth and how people were sure that this was the Messiah, that story is not found in the book of John. The parables that Jesus was loved for, how he taught people with stories, most of those stories are missing. In fact, there are two analogies in the entire gospel, but predominantly, there are no parables in the book of John. Instead, John focuses on talking to people in a way that they would have to relate to Jesus. Because no longer would they be able to touch him and to know what it feels like to have that kind of contact with him. So instead of miracles where Jesus would reach out and touch a blind man, or a woman in a crowd could reach out and touch the hem of his garment and find healing, instead of those stories, John tells the story of a royal official who came to him to ask for healing for his son. And right where Jesus was, he spoke a word. And that son, who was not in his presence, found healing. We find a man who had been lying by a pool for 38 years, needing healing. Unable to get into the water when the angel came down to touch it. He could not get to that water to find healing. But Jesus stood over him and spoke, "Take up your bed and walk." And he did. And so people who would not be able to touch him could still know that there is power in his words, and that you can still find healing in his words, and that you don't need to see him for him to still be able to move in your life. And that's why the book of John is written that way. It is written for those of us who will not see, but who are still called to believe. It's interesting that the book starts out by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." Because for us today, just like that first generation of Christians that didn't see him, the Word is all we have. And so we have the story of a Word that became flesh and lived among people and then died, and they could take those words and take them to the rest of the world. So John focuses instead on the words that Jesus spoke with people, the conversations that he had. You find in the book of John more personal conversations than in any of the other gospels, because that was what was important, because that's what we have left, are just the words. And each of these conversations is different. And as you go through the book of John, you'll notice that some of these conversations are very cerebral. The first time I read Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, I was confused. In fact, I was confused the second and third time I read it, and it wasn't until I read a commentator's explanation of the conversation that I got it. And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who is a member of the ruling council. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. And he just had a simple question. It's a simple question. "What must I do to be saved?" It's a very simple question. But Jesus didn't give him a simple answer. Instead, he went through this dialogue about being reborn, because there is rebirth to be found in the Word. And Nicodemus eventually understood. But Nicodemus, a ruling member, a member of the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus in the middle of the night because for someone in his power, in his position, to have doubt was unacceptable. And for him to have contact with this man, Jesus, was unacceptable. And so Jesus met him under the cover of darkness to answer his doubts. But then in the following chapter, we find Jesus having another conversation in broad daylight with a woman he wasn't supposed to be seen with. But he's sitting by a well. And the first generation of Christians who heard this story about the Messiah sitting by a well with a woman with a questionable reputation would call to them all the stories they had heard about people who had gotten engaged by wells. There are so many stories in the Bible of people who met their spouses at wells. And here is Jesus having a conversation in broad daylight with this woman of questionable repute at a well. And you'd wonder, what is Jesus thinking? But Jesus had a message for her that was unique to her. She came to draw water, and Jesus needed to let her know that I am living water. Because in the Word, there's life. And even if it makes people uncomfortable, if Jesus has a message for you to bring you new life, he will bring you that message and not care what anybody else has to say. We also see Jesus interacting with a blind man. And when you go through the book of John, there's a lot of play on light and darkness. And talking about people who have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It's also interesting that when Judas betrayed him, they were in the upper room that was filled with light. And John points out that when he left, it was dark outside. There's a lot of play with light and darkness. Because Jesus came to bring light into the world. And for a blind man, he spoke the word and his eyes were opened so that he could see who the Messiah is. And we too find light in the word. The good thing about these conversations is that each of them is different. And that's how Jesus is with us. I don't interact with him the same way that you do. The things that he will say to you that will stir your heart may have absolutely nothing to do with me. I'm very right-brained. So things that might impact you would go way over my head. But the good thing is that Jesus is willing to get personal with each of us so that when he speaks to you, you know he's speaking to you. This became very real to me when I had a conversation with our conference president. When I started working at the conference office, I was told that I could decorate my office with various paintings that had been put away in storage, and I could pick anyone I wanted. And there was one in particular that I liked, and it was a painting of a shoreline, and there was a boat that was just offshore, and there was a lighthouse on the banks. The conference president came by my office one day, and he saw the painting, and he said, "Oh, you got my old painting." And I was like, "Oh, this used to be yours." And he said, yes, when he was executive secretary, it had hung in his office and it was there for years. And it was one of his favorite paintings. He went on to tell me how he found meaning in this painting. He would always look at the lighthouse. And it would remind him that our purpose in Central California is to be a light to the world. And that there are people who are struggling with different storms in their life. And we need to shine that light so that they can find the shore. And he spoke very passionately about the importance of being the lighthouse. He told me, in fact, that he loves lighthouses so much that he often collects them. And since then, I've gone to his office, and indeed, there are lighthouses in his office. Funny thing, I never noticed the lighthouse in that painting till he said it. The whole time he was talking, I kept glancing out of my eye, looking, going, "There's a lighthouse in the painting? I never saw that lighthouse before." But in fact, there is a lighthouse in the painting. And when he was finished, I said to him, I never noticed that lighthouse. And he said, really? And he's so shocked because he looks at it and that's all he sees. And I told him that whenever I look at that painting, and this was the reason I had picked it and put it in my office, it's because of the boat in that painting. And the painting hangs on the right wall in my office. I often sit so that I'm looking to my right. And it hangs on the right wall in my office. And every time I look at it, it reminds me that no matter how turbulent things get, no matter how stressed out I am, that Jesus will keep me afloat. And I will always be on top of the water, just like that boat. And Romero had never looked at the boat. But that's how Jesus is with each of us. He will say something to you in a way that touches you. When we pray, we could all pray in a group. We could all repeat the same prayers. But each of us will get an answer that's individual to us. Because he wants to be personal with us. And so when you go through the book of John, it reminds us that even though we can't see him and we can't touch him, he still wants to have a personal conversation with each of us. And so we read in our main text today, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. These words that we have, the word that became flesh and came to earth to be our Savior, those words bring life. In the other Gospels, when they bring analogies of the kingdom, or of heaven, or of salvation, they focus on different keywords. In John, it talks about life. Because when you get into the Word, and the Word gets in you, you have life. Which is why the analogy is there, where Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Jesus wants us to be so connected with him, as branches are to the vine, so that we get everything from him. Because that's the only way we can have life. That text goes on to say that if you don't, anyone who doesn't abide in me is cast forth as a branch and they're withered. His words are life. There is no life outside of his word. So he came to speak these words so that we could have life. But yet, there are some of you who do not believe. I know it must have broken Jesus' heart, being here on earth, knowing that there were people that he would die for, and they still would not believe. And one of the things that is very pronounced in Jesus' conversations in the book of John is that he constantly says, do you believe? He asks the question over and over, do you believe? I have told you these things about myself. Now, do you believe? You have seen the things that I have done. Do you believe? One commentator says that the Jesus in John is not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We very often see him in the temple, and he is speaking passionately about truth, and he is telling people all the things that they have misunderstood about the Father and about his mission and about him. And at the end of each conversation, he asks the question, do you believe? Do you believe? How many years have you been coming to church, hearing the word? Do you believe? All he has left us is his word. When you read his words, do you believe? Unfortunately, Jesus knew that there would be some who would not believe. Not everyone was excited about all the things that Jesus had to say. The 5,000 that he fed continued to follow him. And not all the other gospels mention the second part of that story. See, they followed Jesus and they got hungry because nobody was prepared. And after they got hungry, Jesus worked a miracle and fed everybody. But see, now that means Jesus can give us free food. And so for days, people were following Jesus around. Not because of the words he was speaking, not because of the impact that he was having on their lives, but because they wanted free food. If you find yourself going to church for the wrong motive, seeking a relationship with God for the wrong reasons, if you think that Jesus is an ATM machine, you pop in a prayer and out pops a blessing, you have missed the point. And so after days of people walking around waiting on him to do another miracle and give us more free food, he turned to them and he explained, I am the bread of life. And then he encouraged people to eat of the bread. And for hungry people looking for free food, that idea of Jesus being bread and eating of this bread was disgusting. And so thousands left him disappointed because they didn't understand that he wasn't talking about his flesh, but he wanted them to take a hold of his words and to let them lodge in their hearts. And as Jesus watched thousands of people turn away in disappointment at his words, not understanding, not believing, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, will you leave me too? How long have I been with you? Do you not yet understand? Will you leave me? Not everything in the life of a Christian is glorious and glittering. There are times when God's work in our life is confusing, and there are times when his work in our life is disappointing, and we get frustrated. And it's in moments like those when we don't understand and God isn't answering our prayers in the way we want, that he turns to us and he asks, will you leave me too? Do I have to bless you for you to love me? Do I have to be good to you for you to commit your life to me? And if I'm not, if I don't manage your life the way you want and give you everything you want, will you leave me too? Or is the relationship that we have more important than the things I give you? Because at the end of the day, he came to earth to have a relationship with us. He wants to be our friend. He wants to talk to us. He wants to know when we're upset and disappointed and confused, and to tell him, Jesus, I know you're up to something, but it's not making sense. And to let him know that you're frustrated and you're stuck in a situation that he needs to show up and make something happen. And he wants to know when you're hurt and when it's too much. And to remind him that even though he said that he would not keep you from the storm, he promised that you would not be overcome, that it's getting to that point when he needs to take you out of the fire. It is getting to be too much. Because just as Jesus came to give us his words, he wants to hear our words as well. A conversation works two ways. Nicodemus had to talk back. The woman at the well had to talk back. And so when Jesus talks to us, he wants us to talk back. But do we have time? Do we have enough space in our day to have a conversation with him? I went to a funeral this week, which was really hard for me. But there was one tribute, and there were many, but there was one tribute in particular that touched me. A gentleman by the name of Ron Williams, he's an evangelist, he told a story where he explained that Jesus, when Moses died, Jesus wanted to raise him from the dead, because he missed his conversations with Moses. And so he wanted to raise him from the dead. And then he asked the question, if we died, would Jesus miss his conversations with us? And that weighed on my heart for the rest of the week. And when I was reviewing my sermon notes, I had to ask myself that question. Would Jesus miss his conversations with me? Do I have the kind of relationship with him where he would notice if I skipped a day or two? Do I have the relationship with him where I would notice if I skipped a day or two? John promises that Jesus would send the Spirit of truth to us so that while we have conversations with him, we will be guided in truth. So that we can always stay close to him, know when he is talking back to us, be able to discern his voice from all the other voices and know truth. He said that he was leaving, but he wouldn't leave us alone because staying connected with us was important. So he would not leave us alone. And so we don't have his body, which was truth and life, but he left us with his Spirit to guide us in truth. And as we contemplate the moving of the Holy Spirit over our lives, we have to come back to Jesus' question, do you believe me? With everything that you have heard, Everything that I have whispered into your heart, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Let's pause for a word of prayer. Merciful Father, we want to thank you for coming to be the word of life for us. We want to thank you, Lord, that we have your words that we can reflect on, that we can spend time in, get to know you better, have you become a part of us. We pray, Father, that we will truly abide in your word so that your word can abide in us. Become such an integral part of us, Lord, that we begin to bear fruit. Because without you, we can do nothing. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are personal to each of us. We thank you for wanting to have a conversation with us, and we ask that you will help us to make time to have those conversations with you. And then teach us and guide us with your spirit of truth into a deeper understanding of who you are and why you have called us. And then help us to go forth and do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.